Maybe you find it odd to think about Christians from a third world country praying for us. All of us are well acquainted with American culture. Generally, we also intuitively comprehend that there are subcultures or cultures within cultures that characterize essentially every part of this great country. I am from the South. I was born in Louisiana and raised in North Texas. That means when I'm talking to a group of people, I will address them as y'all. It means that I'm familiar with the generic usage of the name Coke, as in, what kind of Coke do you want? And the right response is, I'll have a Dr. Pepper, please. Or if I say, oh, I think I'll have tea today, it goes without saying that that means sweet tea in a glass with a lot of ice in it. It means that I will respectfully address my elders as sir and ma'am. And it means that I will always say please and thank you. It is my culture. That's what we do in the South. There are other things about me that would be quite familiar to everyone here, regardless of what part of the country you're from. If I give you a thumbs up, that is a sign of approval or commendation in some sort or another. Additionally, most of us are very aware of the idea of personal space. So when you're standing in front of me and telling me something, if you see me back off, that probably means you're in mine. We value our personal space here. In America, laughing out loud is common. We even see that as a very positive thing. It means somebody's happy. It means that whatever's going on, we're enjoying that. And all of us here, regardless of what part of the country you are from, measure our distances in miles and feet and inches. And we also understand that if I say to you, how are you? That is just a way of me saying hello. It's not like I'm asking you to give me a complete rundown of your current health history. Every one of us here knows what it means to supersize a meal when we go to an eating establishment, usually a fast food eating establishment. And everyone here knows about convenience stores. These are all things that we seldom stop and actually give consideration to. It's just who we are, right? We have relatives that do not share our cultural background. Now, I'm not talking about your brothers or sisters in your immediate family. I'm not talking about our extended family in that way. I'm talking about our Christian family. If I were to give a Russian Christian brother a thumbs up, that would be an obscene gesture to him in Russia. If I were sitting across from a fellow Christian in India, and I were to cross my legs like we so often do when we're sitting down, and in the process, my feet were such a position that he could see the soles of my shoes, then that would be considered disrespectful in my treatment of that man. What's more, if I entered the home of a fellow believer in China and failed to remove my shoes at the door, then that would be an affront. We Americans like to eat. Do I hear an amen here? Amen. All right, yes. Many of us grew up with our mothers telling us, be sure you clean your plate. And if you grew up with that, you understand the meaning of it. She wasn't necessarily saying do the dishes. She was saying, you eat what you have been given, and you eat everything on your plate. However, if I were to be in the home of a fellow Christian in the Philippines, and I took my mother's advice and I cleaned my plate, that would be an insult to the host or hostess, implying that whatever they gave me was insufficient to meet my needs, and I want more. Here's a tough one for those of us with extreme allergies. In countries like China, France, Japan, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, blowing your nose in public is not only rude, but it's considered repulsive. Yeah, I keep these everywhere I go. I can't imagine having to abide by this one. Well, all of this underscores the fact that cultural differences are very real and can easily be a dividing factor between people of different backgrounds. Because so much of our identity is influenced simply by being American, we can fall into the trap of feeling totally disconnected from Christians in other parts of the world. Perhaps because of the Christian mindset that shaped our country's founders, and because, at least until relatively recently, our culture has been governed by laws and practices that were rooted in biblical ethics, we in the West have enjoyed a trouble-free Christian life. An unfortunate side effect of our ease and comfort is an inability to identify with believers from other cultural backgrounds. So it is true, to use the first point in your outlines today, that God's people come from various backgrounds, but we all have the same Savior. God's people come from various backgrounds, but we all have the same Savior. In Romans 14, Paul points to cultural differences as a way to emphasize that we need to largely disregard temporal matters as a source of identification. So we read in Romans 14, 17, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So when we consider other cultures who have very different eating habits than we have, or drinking habits than we have, those are not to be our source of identity. What unites us is not our cultural background. What unites us is not our shared common experiences, but our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we read in Colossians 3:11, "Here, for those belong to the kingdom of God, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Now let me paraphrase that for the purpose of application. We could say accurately, here among Christians, there is not North Korean and American, Libyan and English, Iraqi, Nepalese, Indian, Vietnamese, but Christ is all and in all. That's what unites us. On this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I want us to remember that culture is not what defines a Christian. Whether you call yourself an American Christian, a Syrian Christian, an Iranian Christian, a Somali Christian, or a Chinese Christian, there's only one part of that designation that really matters. And what is that? Christian. We are Christians. We come from various backgrounds, but we have the same Savior. So whether you're from Sri Lanka or Chicago, Turkey or Texas, Laos or Los Angeles, the way of salvation is the same. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all." Pastor Caleb.
A fairly robust study in April of this year reported international statistics regarding where it was cheapest and most expensive to support a nicotine/alcohol/drug habit. It is least expensive to acquire vice in Luxembourg, the Bahamas, and Switzerland, and it is most expensive in Russia, Ghana, and Albania. Gee, thanks, Pastor Caleb. That was great info. What does that have to do with IDOP? Well, the sermon title, "We Are All in This Together," and that means, Roman numeral 2, that God's people encounter various temptations, but we all struggle with the same sin nature. Certainly, Lord willing, the statistics that I alluded to refer almost exclusively to unbelievers. But how many of us know Christians who are fighting against addictions that hounded them for years before Jesus saved them? Certainly, we know the truth about the victory that we have as children of God. If you paid attention to Pastor Keith some months ago, you memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we know that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are still well aware that we sometimes choose to give in to our flesh. As we seek to identify more with our brothers and sisters around the world, I think it would be helpful for us to identify a peculiar tendency that we have. I have seen it in my life, and I have observed it in others, and that is that we are prone to idolizing persecuted Christians. Now, I'm not saying that we worship them, but I am saying that I think that there is a subconscious inclination we have to think more highly of them than perhaps we ought. Now, we know the brokenness of our own Western culture. We can hardly drive down the road here in Pahrump without being affronted by temptations to easy money at casinos, easy rest or fun through alcohol or marijuana, or easy pleasure at establishments that I pray will not much longer be legal in Nye County. At the same time, how much of this brokenness is at all unique to us here in Southern Nevada? Yes, the U.S. of A. is more hedonistic than many, but Satan isn't picky when it comes to corrupting a culture. What's more, these are just a few of what we would consider the big vices. As an affluent people, we arguably have greater access to depravity than those in more restricted nations. Just consider the small piece of plastic and metal in your pocket or purse. There are myriad littler sins, though, that begin to tempt us the moment we roll out of bed in the morning. Do you think that a Somali brother in Christ is never tempted to give in to his anger with a careless child? Do you think that an Iranian sister in Christ isn't tempted to nag her somewhat lazy husband to take out the trash? Galatians 5 includes one of the longer New Testament sin lists. Now, we read it as 21st century American Christians, but Paul wrote it to a bunch of Roman/ancient Gallic Christians 2,000 years ago. There are indeed an uncomfortable number of parallels between us and Rome, but do any of the sins listed sound at all unique to the Western world today? Galatians 5:16 through 21, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, these were obviously sins with which Paul's readers were tempted, or he wouldn't have bothered to list them. Do you reckon North Korean Christians have to fight against idolatry? Do you think Christians in the Maldives are exempt from jealousy? How about Indian Christians and the struggle against rivalries? Mexican Christians and sensuality? Temptations will look different wherever you go, but that's true even to some extent here in the States as you travel across the country. My goal this morning is not to make you think that our persecuted brothers and sisters are somehow less than we are. Man, did you hear about those Tunisian Christians? They are messed up. No, obviously not. We know that God often uses persecution as a priceless agent of sanctification. But just because a church is oppressed in another country doesn't mean that the sin natures of all the Christians inside have magically vanished. When we pray for the persecuted church, do we pray that Ahmed in Oman would stay strong in his fight against pornography? Do we pray that Esther in Nigeria would be patient with her in-laws? Do we pray that Hoang in Vietnam would not mouth off to his parents? Do we pray that Gajamukta in Bangladesh wouldn't worry about her finances? God's people around the world face innumerable temptations to wrongdoing, but we're all in the fight together. We all struggle with the same sin nature, and we need the same help. Let's pray for the persecuted church. God, we are mindful of our own brokenness, but as we see, just piecing things together in your word, as we consider history, we are not uniquely broken. We have distinct temptations, but all of our brothers and sisters around the world struggle with their sin natures. I pray that you would give them the strength to fight, that you would help them to pursue holiness in all of their contexts. Thank you that we can pray to you. Thank you that we make it a very regular habit here at Perm Community Church to pray. I do ask that you would bless our prayer chain ministry, that we would be ever more constant in prayer, abundant in thanksgiving, lifting up one another here and lifting up the persecuted church. And amen, as we heard from Pastor Faisal from Pakistan, we also pray for the Brahui people this morning. Lord, I put these names in the bulletin every week, and I'm never sure about how to pronounce them, but you know exactly who this people is. You know the individuals therein, and we recognize that when you save them, it will be the exact same way you saved us, even as Pastor Keith was reminding us a few moments ago. We pray that you would work among the Brahui people. As we continue to serve you this morning, worship you, and spend time together as a family, I pray that you would continue to bless and make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. There's another song that we sing on International Day of Prayer called Lord Jesus, Come with Power. We sing these songs and we are reminded of what goes on in other countries. Regular folks just like us who go through different situations, but are very similar. We are all needy people, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Turn in your Bibles. When's the last time you rejoiced that a pastor was able to say that to you? It's not something we even think about. We hear it every week at church. Lord willing, we do it every day. Yet how marvelous it is that we can. The history of the transmission of Scripture into the English language is a fascinating tale of God's goodness. If you haven't studied it, please do so for your own joy in Christ. That being said, something that amazes me about our own holy book is that God means for it to be understood by everyone. God didn't speak through the prophets and the apostles and then tell them, okay, guys, I'm giving these words to you, but I don't want them in any other language, all right? If they're translated, you're going to miss out on everything I'm trying to say. Now, that may sound internally consistent to some, but God did something much more amazing. From three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, he used his church to translate Scripture into many languages. He used his church to translate 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 into 670 different tongues. He has protected his word over the millennia, and in his kindness and his goodness, people all over the world can hear of the absolute truth of the Bible in their own language. All Scripture, 2 Timothy says, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Why did God bother to put his word into so many languages? That's a deep and a delightful study that's eventually rooted in something Pastor Keith mentioned moments ago, that God desires for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. At the same time, God also knows that Turkmenistanis need as much reproof as Canadians. Chinese need as much correction as Spaniards. And Sudanese need as much training in righteousness as Icelanders. Roman numeral 3. God's people speak various languages, but we all have the same needs. We share these spiritual needs with every one of our fellow humans. Now, I will gladly argue that everything is ultimately spiritual, but it's also helpful to remind her as we think about the persecuted church around the world that we as people all have the same physical needs. Straightforward, certainly, but something I think we tend to forget. We are uniquely blessed and cursed with stuff here in the United States, but our physical needs are the same as the needs of every other Christian on earth. You've heard the phrase about everyone putting on pants the same way. It may indeed be a worthwhile part of a well-balanced pregame pep talk, but it can also function as a good biblical reminder. You may remember Jesus' words from the latter part of Matthew chapter 6, a passage about worry that we apply to our lives, but is it any less true for our persecuted brothers and sisters? Therefore, do not be anxious, Uzbekistani Christians, saying, what shall we eat? Do not be anxious, Nepalese Christians, saying, what shall we drink? Do not be anxious, Colombian Christians, saying, what shall we wear? Whether we speak English, Kazakh, French, or Arabic, our needs are the same, and Jesus' words to us are the same. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We as humans need food, drink, and shelter to survive. God promises that he will provide what we need. We have the same spiritual needs, the same physical needs, even the same emotional needs. They're the same, whatever language you speak. Certainly, there is more physical danger for families in restricted nations, but eventually, all of us want what is best for those who are close to us. Whether a dad tries to encourage his daughter in Malay, or a mom disciplines her son in Sinhalese, all Christians around the world are working to let God guide their families. Christian parents in every country must wrestle through the big questions of how they will raise their children. The factors are different and languages vary, but the pinch of the beauty of what it means to be a family is the same. Even as you pray for your children or grandchildren to succeed, can you not also pray for believing parents in the Middle East who are dealing with antagonistic school boards or religious bullying? You may not be using the same words, same language coming out of your mouth to your children, but our needs are the same. They work to provide food, drink, and shelter, same as us. They have been called no more or less than we have to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're all in this together. God's people speak various languages, but we all have the same needs.
1 in 12 Christians throughout the world live in an area where Christianity is illegal, forbidden, or punished, according to the latest report on global persecution by Open Doors USA. So why are you living here in peace, comfort, and luxury instead of in one of those countries? Last week, Asia Bibi was released from a Pakistani prison after spending over 8 years on death row because of her faith in Jesus Christ. And she's not completely out of trouble yet until they can get out of that country. A few weeks before that, Pastor Andrew Brunson was freed from Turkey after being a prisoner for several years because of his faith in Jesus Christ. According to an Open Doors report, quote, in August 2008, a prominent Hindu leader in India was killed by a mob. Even though Maoist terrorists claimed responsibility for the murder, a rumor circulated that Christians were responsible. In the outbreak of mob violence which followed, over 100 Christians were killed in the Indian region of Orissa. Additionally, some 300 churches and 6,000 Christian homes were damaged, and more than 50,000 Christians were displaced. 7 Christians were arrested and eventually found guilty of murder. Despite significant evidence that they had nothing to do with the attack, Gornath, Bijay, Durjo, Bhaskar, Buddhadeb, Munda, and Sanatan were sentenced to life imprisonment. And they are still in jail, still awaiting for their appeal to be heard. Are these and other Christians dealing with intense persecution more spiritually mature than you or than me? We may feel that way. We may even think to ourselves, man, I could never be so strong in the Lord as to put up with and deal with what these kind of Christians are experiencing. I could never do that. Well, why were you born to your particular parents and not to Qutaiba and Sarah Hajar in Iraq? Why were you born into a family living in your hometown here in the United States instead of into Khartoum, Sudan? Why do you speak English rather than Mandarin Chinese? Had you been born to different circumstances, would you automatically be a more spiritually mature person today? Let me remind you that persecution is not the source of spiritual maturity. Dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of spiritual maturity. Point four is that God's people face various circumstances, but we all have the same strengthener. God's people face various circumstances, but we all have the same strengthener. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." And this verse, when he says, "we both," this speaks of two groups who face various circumstances. Paul tells his readers that both Jew and Gentile have access to God the Father through the same Spirit. That is God's Holy Spirit. The same principle applies to Christians today. Whoever you are, wherever you're born, wherever you live, and whatever your circumstances, your relationship with the Lord comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and you have access to the Father through the same Holy Spirit as every other believer in the world. It's important for us to remember that an imprisoned Christian is not inherently more spiritual than one who enjoys political freedom. And a well-off Christian in the United States is not inherently inferior to a persecuted believer simply because we have it more easy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So whether slave or free, rich or poor, American or North Korean, every Christian is family to every other Christian in the world. You know, children can grow up in the same family, the same home, have the same parents, but it isn't unusual for some to leave home to start their own lives and to have their circumstances lead them off in different directions. And over a period of years, these siblings may find themselves with less and less in common, so much so that they grow further and further apart until it's like they're not even related to one another. My guess is that many of you today could raise your hand and say, "Yes, I am in that set of circumstances with my own siblings." People with a strong sense of family don't let circumstances drive them apart. They stay in touch because, well, because they're family. Perhaps a way to feel more connected to our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world is simply to remember that they are family. Though their circumstances may be drastically different than yours, both they and we need to rely on the help of the Holy Spirit in order to overcome our weaknesses. As we read in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, and that us is all believers, wherever you are. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who were called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that Your Spirit intercedes for each of us here and for each of our brothers and sisters around the world. And even as we perhaps make a fresh commitment this morning to pray for the persecuted church around the world, we confess that our knowledge of what's going on is very, very limited. And that when it comes to specific individuals, we only have a name or two of the millions of Christian families that are out there. And so it's difficult for us to know exactly what to pray, Lord. But under those very circumstances, Your Spirit makes intercession. Your Spirit takes those prayers, as unformed as they are, and applies them to each of our believers, our believing family around the world. We thank you that there are missionaries who are taking the Word of God to these areas. We thank you that there are missionaries here in the United States who are making sure that the gospel message is being proclaimed to the folks that live here. Today we pray for Village Missionaries Chip and Laurie Farnsworth in Moline, Kansas. They've asked that we pray for spiritual growth for their church and for young families to commit themselves to the church, and we join them in praying that. And the Farnsworth are praising you for their daughter's pregnancy, their daughter-in-law's pregnancy, and asking for a healthy pregnancy as they expect their first grandchild next month. Please, Lord, answer those prayers for them and give them wisdom as they're also caring for aging parents. Today we pray for Navigator missionaries Jeremy and Marie-Claire Agre in Ivory Coast, Africa. This is a couple that we as a church help support through our offerings. And they are not from our culture, and they don't look like us, and they have a different language than we speak, but they're ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to those there in Africa. And we are praying specifically for Dr. Agre's time as he's serving with the Navigators in Chad right now. Please bless that ministry and give him wisdom as he seeks to understand and encourage Omar and his team. And again, Lord, we know little about this, but you know all the details, so we join in praying for that. And we pray for our own community, Lord, with all the needs around us and the very things that Pastor Caleb just mentioned that are temptations. One of the things that has become prevalent in our day and age is depression among so many who have lost hope. And even here in our own community, a depression which often leads to attempts at suicide or indeed people who take their own lives. I pray that we as a church family would be mindful of those within our church who are hurting with depression, and that we would reach out to encourage them, and that we would pray for one another, and that we would reach out to those in our community with the good news of Christ as the only answer. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have to worship, and even though there's others who do not have that freedom, Lord, we are greatly blessed. And our worship today has included singing songs of praise. It's included spending time in prayer, of digging into your word. And now we'll also have an opportunity to worship you by the giving of our offerings, returning just a portion of what you have blessed us with and giving it to the work of God right here in Pahrump. And as we use those funds to help missionaries like Dr. Agre and others, we ask that you would bless these offerings far beyond their monetary value, and that the kingdom of God might be able to spread as a result of what we freely give you today. So please bless this offering and bless as we sing together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
According to the admittedly liberal watchdog organization Freedom House, 57 of the some 210 countries in the world today are designated not free. Though there are a number of other countries designated mostly not free, 57 of the 210 are identified as not free. That same study suggests that 37% of our planet's population dwells in nations in which they have negligible say in how they are governed. This Tuesday, those of us who didn't take advantage of early voting will head to the polls to determine everything from our senators to our county's use of sustainable electricity. I pray that I don't need to remind you that we are uniquely blessed to live in this country. Democracies, republics, communist dictatorships, totalitarian regimes, monarchies, the list goes on. There are myriad types of governments around the world, and each of those is rooted in a specific worldview. Some worldviews perceive value in the individual, and others treat humans as animals. Some allow freedom of speech and expression, and others incarcerate anyone who dares to speak against the ruler. The other day, I was making some snide remark about France, and Amy called me on it. I don't remember her exact words, but the idea was clear. Caleb, because of your personality, if you had been born in France, you'd be the biggest pro-France patriot out there. Yeah. Now, I shudder to think about this being true, but I'm pretty sure that she's on to something. We are Americans. Some of y'all wear shirts emblazoned with the stars and stripes when you go grocery shopping or come to church. I am proud to be an American, and I am proud of my patriotism. A danger in being a citizen in the dominant world power is that we risk interpreting Scripture in light of our own values and mindsets instead of God's. I have had arguments with some of you regarding the Christian's role in government. I will stand by my conviction, and I will encourage you again to reevaluate yours. But on this International Day of Church for the Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, let's keep in mind, point five, that God's people live under various governments, but we all have the same responsibilities. God's people live under various governments, but we all have the same responsibilities. Now, if we experience some turmoil in considering how to apply Romans 13 to our situations here in a constitutional republic, can you imagine how hard it would be to come across Romans 13 as a believer in Eritrea? Paul probably wrote Romans while Nero was in charge of the empire. Now, this pleasant fellow likely lit fire to his own palace, had a reputation of being compulsive and corrupt, and ended up committing suicide when his government labeled him an enemy of the state. Other Roman emperors were marginally better, but it was into this world that Paul wrote these words. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Please read verses 2 through 6 later. It's important to the passage. To save time, we're going to jump down to verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, we do not live in the same world that the early Christians did. The governments differ, but obviously it is the same text of Scripture that was read by a Christian in Rome as is read by us Christians here in Pahrump. Is it true for them and not true for us? What about believers in Myanmar or Iraq? We've covered this subject in church a number of times. I don't want to simply review it. Rather, I want us to see that however difficult it may be for us to discern the specific way ahead, all Christians have been given particular instructions for how to live in a governed world. Peter wrote around the same time that Paul did, and his words to believers in the Roman Empire are even blunter. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. By way of review, that emperor would have been Nero. If you reject an early date of for the writing of 1 Peter, you're still not much better off with either Domitian or Trajan in charge of the empire. The responsibilities Peter outlines are the same regardless of cultural context. Look again at verse 17. Much prayer must go into specific applications of this verse, but it is pretty clear what is expected of us as Christians. Syrian believers, honor everyone. Laotian believers, love the brotherhood. Kenyan believers, fear God. American believers, honor the emperor. This is a big issue, and I'm sure some of you aren't alone in thinking, well, yeah, but what about this, and what about this, and what about this? Those have likely been addressed here before, and I'm sure we'll address them again in the future. As far as it depends on us, we should do our part of advancing the cause of freedom around the world. Some governments are ridiculously corrupt, and others are just plain homicidal. You will hear no argument from me. I believe that in particular circumstances, there is a place for revolution. All that being said, we as the church aren't alone here in the USA. Along with all of our persecuted siblings, we are in this together. We all read the same verses. We all serve the same God. We all have the same calling. We live under various governments, but we all have the same responsibilities. Let's pray. Father, we are mindful of the Open Doors World Watch List with the top 10 countries of where persecution is the worst, and it is hard for me to consider these passages in light of those places, and yet Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He breathed out these words for all Christians of all circumstances. Grant wisdom to our brothers and sisters in how to apply these truths. We pray for our own upcoming elections, as many of us have already voted. Others will vote this week. I pray that we as your church would turn out in good numbers so that we can vote in accordance not with a party but with Scripture and with what you would have us to do. Lord, we also thank you that in our country, though there are certainly exceptions and we grieve those exceptions, we are also grateful that many of our first responders are still trustworthy sources of help. And we pray for your blessing on our firefighters, on our police men and women, on the emergency medical personnel. Please keep them safe and help them to do what is best for others. Father, as we go into communion, please continue to open up our hearts. Make us receptive to what you would have us to see, how you would have us to worship. And we thank you that you have united us to our brothers and sisters around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
According to churchfinder.com, there are at least 33 churches here in Pahrump, not including several cults that outright deny salvation by Christ alone. Among these congregations, there is a variety of flavors, a variety of non-critical doctrinal positions, of liturgical practices, a variety of musical preferences and worship styles. And I'm confident that in every one of these churches, there are sincere, dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. They love the Lord. They strive to please Him in all that they do, and they are bound for heaven. They belong to the family of God, just as does every true believer here at Pahrump Community Church. I love our church. Most of you know that this is the largest church that I have ever pastored. It's roughly twice the size of the previous congregation that I pastored. Even after having been here for more than 13 years, I still feel like this is a large church. I do, however, sometimes hear comments from folks, usually newcomers, who will come here and say that they prefer our church because it's a small church. Perhaps folks like that come from mega churches. Well, according to those who measure such things, in order to qualify as a mega church, we would have to have a congregation of over 2,000 in regular attendance. Well, that's not a church, that's a town. Actually, statistics indicate that there are more than 1,300 such Protestant and evangelical megachurches here in the United States. And at least 50 of those have an attendance that ranges between 10,000 and 47,000 people. Now, let me share another interesting statistic with you. The three largest churches in the world are not in the United States. They're all in parts of Asia. Coming in at number three is Bethany Church of God in Indonesia. Number two is Calvary Temple Church in India with 190,000. The number three was 140,000 worshipers. And the largest church in the world, many of you probably already know, is Yoido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea, with a congregation of around 800,000. However, they only average about 480,000 per week. Well, here in the United States, the closest we come to that is about 10%. The Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, has about 50,000 regular worshipers. Well, aside from the issues of questionable doctrines and Christians in name only, all of these profess a connection to Jesus Christ, and all of these would be listed under Christian churches. Every true believer in every church, large or small, in every corner of this globe belongs to the family of God. Part 6, point 6 in your outlines is that God's people worship in various churches but we are all a part of the same church. Now, I want you to note that we're going with a small c for churches. God's people worship in various small c churches, but we're going with a capital C for church. We all belong to the same church with a capital C. We could even say it this way: God's people worship in various congregations. Again, a small c. But we are all a part of the same church, the capital C, the people of God. Now, I'm proud to belong to Pahrump Community Church. But that's not what's really important, because when I stand before the Lord in glory, He will not ask me what congregation I belong to. The critical issue is going to be whether or not I was truly a part of the church as a believer in Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's remember to distinguish between congregations and the church, or local churches and the church. In the New Testament, there are a half dozen or so references to churches that met in the homes of specific individuals. These were congregations. As they met in those little places, each of those was where they congregated. Then we see the epistles, many of which were written to churches in certain geographical areas: Ephesus, the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, Galatia, etc. These were usually intended, the epistles, for multiple congregations. For example, in writing to the congregations in Colossae, Paul said in Colossians 4:15, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, and the church in her house." There was a local congregation. And then he adds, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So they were written to congregations, but they were really written to the church at large. We see also in Ephesus that the church is not plural, but singular. That is to say that there is one head, and that would be Jesus Christ, and there is one body, that is the church. In Ephesians 1:22, we read, "And He," that is God the Father, "put all things under His feet," that is, under the feet of Jesus Christ, "and gave Him," Jesus, "as the head over all things to the church," singular, "which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all." We are one. We are bound together with all other Christians in Pahrump. We are one. Doesn't matter where we worship. We are bound together with all other Christians in America, both the little podunk churches and the great big mega churches. It doesn't matter where you worship. We are one. And we are all one with all other Christians throughout the world. And God desires us to be bound together in perfect harmony and perfect love of Christ. We read in Colossians 3:12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful." So today, we thank God that in Christian love, we can pray for our Christian family all over the world. And we thank God that others, like Pastor Faisal that we saw on the video in Pakistan, that others are praying for us.